Amen. You may be seated for some quick opening announcements. My name is Jared, and welcome to Replicate Church. If you're here visiting, we're so honored that you chose to worship the Lord with us today. And such a great morning to worship the Lord. And we're glad that you found us out here on the back 40. So that being said, I'd like to direct your attention to the bulletin. There's a connect card there. If you've been coming to church with us here for a while, or if you're new and visiting, if you don't mind filling that out, you can drop it in the offering box on your left. And we'd love to reach out and connect with you and find out how we can serve you. Also, if you're interested in serving here in the church or at any of the events that we have coming up, you can also fill that out on the Connect card. If you have prayer requests or you've made the choice to be baptized and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can fill that out as well. Drop it in the offering box. But as usual, all those requests can be directly made to either myself, Pastor Jared, or his wife, Miss Tammy. Today, we'll be continuing in the book of James, chapter 5. But before we get into that, Pastor Jared will lead us in a time of intentional prayer. But before we get to that, I would like to thank you for your generous offerings, your tithes, that you enable us to do our work here in East Milton and to spread the good news of the gospel message and to serve our community. So I would like to invite you to pray with me as we ask for the Lord's blessings over your gifts, your offerings. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today with just tremendous gratitude and thanks. Your word reminds us that like the birds of the air who do not reap, who do not sow, who do not store away in barns, that you meet their every need, but how much more important are we as your sons and daughters? So we thank you for your tremendous blessings, your provision over our lives, Lord, and we ask that we do not have covetous hearts, that we just give with joy, that we accept you in our hearts and with gladness and with thanks. And Lord, we lift up to you today our offerings, and we as a sign of worship to you and gratitude and thanks. And Lord, we just ask that you bless these gifts, that they may be used to multiply your kingdom, that we can reach the lost and spread your good word, Lord. We do this in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen. At this time, you can remain seated. Pastor Jared will come up and lead us in intentional prayer.
Amen. Thank you and good morning. Before we get into our time of prayer, I want to remind you, if you'll turn and look to the back just for a moment, there's a big map taped on the wall back there. It's a map of East Milton, a little bit bigger than East Milton, but that's okay. We normally gather every month and we pray here once a month for our city and things like that. And so November and December are busy months, and so what we've come up with this during this season is we want you to go look at that map, identify some streets, some neighborhoods, and grab a prayer guide off our Next Steps table and spend some time praying over those areas. And we really want to encourage you as a family, small group, D group, whatever, to get out during this season and go actually drive in those neighborhoods, drive down those streets, and pray for those houses, those streets, those families, those neighborhoods, because we know things happen when God's people start to pray. And so as you do, I want you to go to that map. We got some markers back there. I want you to start marking off where you have prayed for and the streets you've been down. And we want to get to the point where every road on there has been marked off. And we have prayed for every inch of this city. And so I encourage you to do that as you go through the Christmas season. With that being said, if you're a guest with us this morning, we take prayer very seriously here at Replicate. We don't believe it's a last resort. It's a first resort. It's our opportunity to commune with our Heavenly Father. It's a part of our worship, and so we like to do, a part of our worship, we like to have some time where we are focused on the Lord. And this is you praying to your Heavenly Father, and one of the best ways for us to pray is to pray Scripture. And so this morning, our text is what we're going to pray is Psalms 130, verse 5. It says, I wait upon the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. And so that's kind of the text we're going to dwell on. Then we have a few prompts just kind of stir your heart and mind. God, your word gives hope, and you are worthy of our waiting. God, I confess that I have grown impatient as I have been waiting on you for blank. Nobody in this room is impatient, so you might have to skip that one. Lord, help me to wait expectantly for you when. And then finally, when I am blank, remind me that you are my hope. So take about the next 60 seconds or so, and you just spend some time with God, and then I'll close this out, and we'll continue in worship this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, God, acknowledging that you are worth waiting for. God, that you're, in your word lies hope. God, that your word has all authority. Your word is the absolute truth this morning. God, we praise you that your will never fails. We praise you that your purposes are always good. God, that even when we don't see it, that you are always working according to your good purposes and your good will. Lord, we come before you this morning and just ask as we engage your word this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your text, you would give us understanding of your text, not what we think it means, Father God, but what you intended for it to mean, what your truth is, Lord, and you would show us how to apply that to our lives, God. And in the process, Lord, you would draw us closer to yourself this morning. I pray that your word would stir in us this morning, create a dependence upon you, a deepening intimacy with you, Lord. And I pray for those in the room that do not yet know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, that you would soften their hearts to the gospel this morning, God. They would know the hope of heaven. They would know the joy of the Savior this morning, God, that your gospel would penetrate their hearts this morning, God. They would hear it, and they would receive it, and they would believe it, and they would make you the Lord of their lives this morning. God, we come before you in worship. We pray that our worship is just a sweet aroma to you this morning. We pray that our hearts are expectant this morning, God, that you would just move in a mighty way, God, that you would just show up in this place. That you would just pour out your grace. You would comfort those who need to be comforted. You encourage those who need to be encouraged this morning. You would convict those who need to be convicted this morning. And you would just draw us closer to you this morning, God. We just hang on the promise you give us in James this morning, that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And so we trust this morning as we draw near to you that you will draw near to us in this room, Lord. And we celebrate that and we worship you this morning. God, we just pray all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand with us as we continue to worship this morning.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord is coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have been seeing the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful.
Amen. Thank you, Hunter. You guys can be seated. Kids, you guys are released.
Need more.
Amen and good morning again. Is it too early to say Merry Christmas? Can we say that? All right, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. So hopefully everybody had a great Thanksgiving. We're glad you chose to gather with us this morning. I do want to remind you, as announcement Jared said earlier, if you're a guest with us, we'd be honored if you filled out that Connect card this morning. You can drop it off at our offering station this morning or to announcement Jared or myself this morning. We'd love to meet you and just talk to you for a few moments this morning. A couple of things, actually one thing, our annual Christmas outreach event is coming up. We're about a month away. I think I got that text this week. And so here's what you guys can be doing in preparation for that. It's December 20th right here. You can continue to pray for that, right? You can pray that God would provide opportunities for us to share the gospel as we love on our city. You can help us by signing up to serve at this event. Sign-up sheets are in the back at the sign-up table. A lot of you have already signed up, but we need more. It takes a lot of people to pull this off. And so you're like, well, what's happening at this event? Well, I can tell you last year we had over 1,000 people show up, and we did hay rides, live nativity, crafts, hot chocolate, just kind of some really simple things, and it was free. And we had so many people come in and so many opportunities to engage with our city. We'll need help decorating, tearing down, all of those things. If you're like, I'm not sure which one of those I'm best at, sign up anyways. We're real good at figuring out where you're going to be best at serving if you're unsure yourself. But just be in prayer for that. God has just kind of put this in our laps and said, hey, here is a way for you to engage your city. And so we want to be good stewards of that. And so if you are free on December 20th, we would love for you to come and serve with us that Sunday. So if you haven't already, go ahead and turn to James chapter 5. Verses 7 through 11 this morning, that's where we're going to be. We definitely have one more week in James after this, maybe two, and then we'll move into just a kind of a Christmas series, and then before you know it, we'll be in the new year. But this morning, we're in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Now, when I first came to faith in Christ, that's hard to believe, it's been over 20 years ago now, I remember I was being discipled, you know, learning how to read my Bible, how to talk to God, those kind of things. And I remember hearing this from more than one well-meaning follower of Christ who loved the Lord. They said, now, hey, you don't know this, but the one thing you never do as a believer, now I'm on pins and needles. I'm like, all right, man, this is the one thing I never need to do. Like, this is, I don't need to do this. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble if I do this. They said, here's what it is. Don't ever pray and ask for patience. How many of you ever heard that in the church? All right. Now, as I've grown in my faith over the years, I've learned, yeah, patience in a godly sense is not natural to us. Maybe we can wait patiently in the drive-through line. Most of us cannot. We live in an age where if we have to wait more than 3 seconds for anything, we get freaked out about it. I mean, those of us that grew up in the dial-up internet age, you know, the kids today could not survive in that, all right? Yeah, and definitely you pre-internet people, that's even more of a challenge for those of us that live in today's world. But, you know, that kind of patience maybe, but the kind of patience that Scripture talks about is physically impossible for us to do. The only way we're able to practice biblical patience is through supernatural means. And here's what I mean. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, we see that patience is an attribute of God, right? In this example, it says that God is patient towards us and that he is patient in withholding his judgment. He gives us time to come to faith in Christ because he desires that none of us should perish. It's in his patience that he shows us mercy. And then you continue in Scripture and you go to Galatians 5:22 and you realize that patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of the things that is produced in the follower of Christ when we come to faith in Christ and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's one of those attributes of God that he disperses in us through his Spirit, through a relationship with Jesus. Patience does not come naturally to the follower of Christ. It has to be given to us by God. And so as we read our text this morning, here's what's going to become very clear about patience. We're going to see it's a very crucial part in our walk with Jesus, particularly in terms of the hardships and sufferings that we face in this life. And in that, James is going to give us 3 examples of how patience plays out in the life of the believer, particularly in these areas of hardships and sufferings. And so go ahead and look with me now at verses 7 through 9. We're going to read verse 7 and the first part of 8 again real quick. And this is what James writes. Again, he's writing to Jewish Christians. He's writing to believers, those who have already professed faith in Jesus. And he says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. The farmer plants his crops and then he waits for the rains to come. He waits expectantly. He waits for that which he cannot control to come. And in the same way, James is calling out to believers. He says, in the same way, you are to be patient. You are to wait upon the Lord's return. In the same way the farmer waits for the rain, you are to be patient as you wait for the return of Christ. That is the promise we're given in Scripture that Jesus is coming again, right? By all intents and purposes, we are living in the last days. Jesus has already come once. He's ascended back into heaven. And the promise is he's going to come again, and he's going to make all things right. He's going to judge the sins of the world. He's going to do away with everything, and he's going to usher in his new kingdom. And James says, believer, be patient as you wait upon that. But what exactly does James mean by being patient? If we went around the room, we would probably all have asked to define the word patience. We would probably all have slightly different definitions. Now, if you look at our text, James actually uses two different Greek words to define patience. He uses one in verses 7 through 10. He uses a different one in verse 11. And the one he uses in verse 7 here, it's kind of implies this patience that is persevering and self-restraining. And here's how we can think about that. You know, last week in the previous section, verses 1 through 6, James encouraged Christians that were being oppressed and treated unfairly by some wealthy landowners. And he encouraged them by reminding them, hey, Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he is going to take care of the injustices in this world. Vengeance is his. He is just. None of that is escaping his purview. And so as we read verse seven, we have to do so in connection with verses 1 through 6. And so as we do, here's what we get out of what James is telling believers. He's saying, hey, you're going to endure grave hardships and injustices. And as you do, you need to practice patience. You need to practice persevering. You need to practice self-restraint. Because here's what happens here's what the temptation was, and maybe what some of the believers that James was writing to were dealing with, is they were facing injustice. They were facing hostility where they were living, and the temptation was to retaliate. Eye for an eye, right? You called me this, I'm going to call you that. You did this to me, I'm going to do that to you. The temptation was to lose their temper, to maybe even seek out their own justice. And James has said, hey, instead, here's what you are to do. Instead of retaliating, you are to resist that temptation and be patient and wait on the Lord. Be patient with perseverance and self-restraint and wait upon the Lord. I don't know of many other things in Scripture that are probably more challenging for the believer than the words, wait upon the Lord, right? That's probably one of the hardest things Scripture calls believers to do, is to wait upon the Lord, because we want things done now. We like a microwave version of faith. We like instant faith. We like instant results. But continually in Scripture, we see this command on God's people, wait upon the Lord. We're to practice this self-restraint, not giving in to the passions of our flesh, right? But submitting to the will of the Father, resisting that temptation to take control, to react. We're to wait upon the Lord. If you don't leave here with anything else this morning, leave with this truth that you've been called to wait upon the Lord. I want those words to echo true in your mind as you're eating lunch today, when you wake up in the morning, wait upon the Lord. It's this kind of patience, this persevering, this type of patience that enables us to stand firm and shoulder insults without retaliation, right? It's what allows us to turn the other cheek and love instead of retaliating. Right? Scripture says we're to pray for our enemies, we're to love our enemies, we're to serve our enemies. It's this kind of patience that enables us to do that, that persevering over those passions of our flesh that would say, no, I want to retaliate. I want to seek my own justice. I want to make them feel how they made me feel. Romans 15, verse 4, we're reminded, it's the Spirit of God that equips us with patience, but it's the Word of God that encourages us to keep seeking patience in the waiting. It's the Word of God that encourages us to keep seeking patience in the waiting. It's the Word of God that reminds us of God's promises, the promise that He will return, the promise of His faithfulness, the promise of His justice. It reminds us of His power and His goodness. It reminds us of the absoluteness of His will and His purposes. If we are not faithfully engaged in His Word, if we're unfamiliar with the promises of God that we find in His Word, it is easy for us to become discouraged in the waiting. How many of you have been discouraged in the waiting? Can you raise your hand if you're honest? Been discouraged in the waiting, waiting on God to move, and He's not moving as fast as you want Him to move, and you get discouraged, right? It's in those moments we go back to His Word, and we find encouragement. We can say, okay, He's not moving how I want Him to move yet, but His promises are still true. He's still faithful. He's still God. He is still good. He still controls all things. When we respond to the injustices and hardships of the world in a retaliatory nature, we do so in a way that's not honoring to God. But when we are faithfully engaged with God's word, we're familiar with His promises, it's not as easy, it's easier for us to respond in a way that's honoring to God. We're not as tempted to respond in an unholy way. As we read that, though, there's another question that probably comes to your mind, and that is, but how long, Lord? How long, Lord, must I wait? How long must I be patient? How long must I endure the hostility, the hardships, the sufferings? How long, Lord, must I endure the urge to retaliate, to give to others what they have done to me? How long, Lord, must I wait? I can remember playing ball in high school, and you know, as a big guy, running was not my favorite. But every day after practice, we would have to run crossing back suicides, whatever you want to call them. And that was the time of practice I dreaded. Monday was the worst because that's when you had to do the most. But I remember the thing that made the suffering more bearable was the fact that they gave you a number. They said, "This is how many you're gonna do." And I knew all I had to do was get to that number, and the suffering was over. That made it a little more bearable. Now, some of you that love running, you don't understand what I'm talking about. The others, you understand. If you know how many you have to do, it makes it just slightly more bearable. And so how long must we wait? James says, until Jesus returns. That's how long we must wait. That's how long we have to be patient. I'm reminded as I think about that, about those who endure chronic pain on a daily basis, right? If you've never had to endure that, that is a very debilitating thing. It'd be a very discouraging thing. I think about someone like Johnny Erickson Tada, who's spent over 50 years as a quadriplegic, and how often I've heard her speak these words, "How long, Lord, how long must I suffer?" And then I've heard her say, hey, it's in those moments, those dark moments where I'm questioning God, that I'm encouraged when I remember this suffering is not forever. That there is an end coming, that there is a day where Jesus is returning and He's going to restore all things, and I will never need this chair again. It's knowing that there is an end in sight that helps encourage the believer to continue and be patient in the waiting. Knowing that a time is coming where Jesus will make all things right helps to encourage our souls as we patiently wait upon Him. Because here's the reality, we may not experience a healing or freedom for hostilities and sufferings in this life, but it's guaranteed in the next. It's guaranteed when we step into eternity that you're going to experience that healing that you're longing for. You may not get it here, but if you belong to Jesus, you are guaranteed it when you step into eternity because you don't have to deal with anything that you're dealing with in this life. That should be encouraging. That should be means to rejoice as the follower of Christ. That's why we celebrate on Sunday mornings, is because we live with that promise. For many of us, that's the only promise we have. That's the only thing that gets us out of bed in the morning. It's the promise that, hey, one day this is going to end. Thinking back to the farmer this morning. Farmers had no control over the rain. They were having to wait expectantly and be patient about things they couldn't control. In ancient Palestine, when rains came, it was actually considered a symbol of God's faithfulness, a miracle of the Lord to actually get the rains needed for a harvest. And so here's what I want us to see. Patience in the waiting is fueled by the Spirit. It's encouraged by the Word, but it's rooted in trusting in the faithfulness of the Lord. The Christian who waits patiently on the Lord's return is a Christian who trusts in the faithfulness of the Lord. The Christian who struggles to wait patiently on the Lord, which is all of us from time to time, is a sign that we got a little bit of growth to do in how much we trust the Lord. Because the more we trust Him, the more able and equipped we are to be patient in the waiting, to cling tight to His promises. Without trust, there is no patience. Here's what I want us to grab onto this morning. If we are to be patient in the waiting like James is telling believers to be, that means we must trust the Lord with things we cannot control. I know many of you in this room think you can control everything, but if we are to be patient in the Lord, we are to trust the Lord with the things we cannot control and seek His wisdom and discernment for everything else. That's hard, though. Even though in the back of your mind, the things you are trying to control, you know that there is no way you can control them, you still try to control them. But the Lord says, hey, you need to trust me with that. You're not going to be able to be patient unless you're trusting me with that. Your impatience is rooted in a lack of trust in me. If you really trusted me with this, you would have no problem waiting on me to do what I'm going to do in this. We must trust God for His providential care. We must trust Him that He has this divine foresight that only He is privy to, and that He is working things for His good and His glory. That He is working for us, not against us, if we are faithfully seeking His kingdom. We must trust the Lord with the things that we cannot control and seek His wisdom and discernment for everything else. Verse 8, James continues. He says, you got to be patient like the farmer. He says, but then you must also establish your hearts as the Lord's return nears. And so what that means to establish your hearts, James is calling on believers to kind of fortify their faith, to strengthen their faith, to strengthen their resolve, to establish themselves, to be able to stand firm in their faith with Jesus so they can wait patiently upon His return. The author of Lamentations writes this in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. He says, it is good for us to wait upon the Lord. The Lord is good to those who wait. Those are two promises that the author of Lamentations gives. He says it is good for us as God's people to wait upon Him, and the Lord is good to those who wait. So the next time you get impatient in the waiting, remember that the author of Lamentations said it is good for you to wait, and that God is good to those who do wait. He says He is good to those who are patient, those who endure, those who establish and strengthen their hearts in the waiting. So what does it mean to establish your heart? I mean, it means you're doing the things we talk about in church all the time. You're engaging God in His word. You're seeking an intimacy with Jesus. You're growing in your dependence upon Him. You're spending time in prayer with Him. You're growing in knowledge. You're obeying. You're a hearer and a doer of the word. That's what it means to establish your heart in the Lord. It's to have a heart and mind that are focused on the Father. It's to be eagerly awaiting on His return. Patient waiting requires trust, but also establishing, it also requires establishing our heart in the Lord. Verse 9. Rarely does life ever go as planned, right? I doubt if we went around the room, maybe some of you, maybe one or two, maybe some outliers. If I came up to you and said, has your life went exactly how you planned it? Most of us, like I was supposed to already be retired by now, right? All right, so it wasn't, it's not how I planned it. This was never in the realm of my plans. But the thing we realize as we walk with the Lord is that God does not work on our timelines. That, you know, to him, one day to him is 1,000 years to us. He's outside of time and space. He doesn't work on the same time constraints that you and I work. Things happen that we wish wouldn't have happened. Sometimes we grow weary and frustrated over the providential events that take place and unfold in our lives because the way what God chose to let happen and what we wanted to happen, we wish would have been something different. We get frustrated by things that are out of our control, frustrated by the hostilities and injustices we face in this life. And in that frustration, sometimes that frustration kind of boils over and is expressed in what James calls grumbling. We don't have any grumblers in the room, do we? No complainers, no murmurers. Specifically, James is calling out those who grumble against other brothers and sisters in the faith. Complaining against them, blaming their frustrations and their, you know, whatever else they're dealing with on fellow believers. He's saying, hey, this is not how the follower of Christ should walk. See, grumbling against one another is the opposite of patience. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 2, he says, we are to bear with one another. That's a fancy way of saying we are to be patient with one another. We are to be patient as we disciple people, patient as we share the gospel, patient as we love those who are hard to love, not grumble against them. Grumbling is the opposite of patience. We are to be building one another up. Grumbling is the product of an uncontrolled tongue. It's disunifying. It tears down. It casts judgment on others. We already know from earlier in James that this is how unbelievers act. And James is telling the church, hey, don't be like unbelievers. Instead, be patient. In this persevering and self-restraining type of patient in the midst of adversity, don't succumb to temptation and start grumbling about your brothers and sisters in the faith. Then the other part of verse 9 there, he says, the judge, which is Jesus. Some interpret it as God, but most would say that he's talking about Jesus here. Jesus is standing at the door. James is reminding his readers, hey, the return of Jesus is imminent. It could come at any moment. So don't let Jesus come back, find you in the middle of complaining and arguing with one another. See, the knowledge that Christ's return is imminent is comforting for the believer, right? Like for the follower of Christ, hopefully, if Jesus were to bust through the clouds right now, like that would be something we would welcome, we're yearning for. Like we find comfort in that because we're like, peace out, I don't have to deal with the junk of this life anymore. But what that imminent return should also be is convicting. Especially if we haven't been living exactly how he's called us to live, right? If we've been living as if his return is in some distant future that we don't have to worry about, knowing Jesus' return is certain and can happen at any time should have a great influence on how we live and order our lives. I love how one author, he gives this explanation. He says, we must be careful not to push Christ's return so far into the uncertain future that it has no significant bearing on our present. I think Christians are sometimes guilty of this. Right? Because the church has been talking about Christ's return for so long that we just, you know, we kind of think, it's over here. It's not going to happen in my lifetime. But again, one day to the Lord is 1,000 years to us. It could happen at any moment, just like it could have happened at any moment in James's day. We're closer today than James was. And so the reality is we got to be careful not to push his return to this uncertain future, but we have to live in such a way that he could come through the clouds at any moment. This reality should comfort us. It should produce an expectancy, but it also should influence what we are doing in the waiting. Here's the question I want to ask you this morning. If you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, I'm going to give you 24 hours. If you knew he was coming back in 24 hours, what would you do different in your life in those 24 hours? Who would you share the gospel with? What things would you quit doing? Right? What things would you start doing? And here's what I'm going to tell you. Anything that just came to your mind, you need to go ahead and be doing, whether he's coming back tomorrow or not, because he could come back in any moment. Right? That's how understanding that the Christ's return is imminent should be influencing how we live our lives. Whatever you wouldn't want Jesus to come back and find you doing, you need not do that and do what you would want him to find you doing. Verse 10. What James writes in verse 10, he gives an example of patience. He says, as an example of suffering and patient, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. He's calling believers to look at the prophets of the Old Testament as examples for how they were patient in suffering and hardships. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the author reminds us that the prophets of God suffered greatly as they served him. They endured all kinds of hardships and suffering, but they held fast to the promises of God. They did not lose hope in his plan. They did not remove themselves from their calling. I mean, some maybe would argue that Jonah did, but he still did ultimately what he was called to do. They remained steadfast. They suffered well. The prophets are to be to us an example of ordinary men called by God who experience suffering patiently. When he says patiently here, they persevered in the suffering. They continued to wait upon the Lord. They continued to seek him. They did not waver in their faith. They did not say, peace out, God, I'm done. They pursued the calling and the mission and their faith in the Lord, even in the midst of suffering. James says, let that be an example for the church to look to. An example so for you to encourage you to continue to press on in your hardships and your suffering. Knowing this as well, that there many of their sufferings, not all, but many, were due to the calling that God had put on their lives, that they were enduring these things because they were preaching the word of God. They were prophesying the word of God. Like some of the things they were experiencing would have been over and done with. They said, just peace out, God. I'm done. I'm not doing this. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, he encourages his disciples in a similar way to boldly face persecution as the prophets did. Now, we're not saying the prophets were perfect. They were men. They were not perfect. I'm sure they had their doubts. They had times of rebellion. They had discontentment from time to time. They were human. But they never abandoned the Lord in their suffering. They never abandoned the mission. They pressed on. They served as examples for us of what it means to suffer well. If you don't believe me, go read Isaiah. Go read Jeremiah. And read some of the things these guys dealt with as they served and followed the Lord. Here's what we know of suffering this morning. That God allows it. He uses it to accomplish his will. That it's the suffering that in this life that causes us to yearn for heaven, right? It's the suffering that keeps us so uncomfortable that we would rather be in heaven than here. It's our perseverance, our patience in suffering where God refines us, where he produces something in us more valuable than gold. It's in the suffering where he matures us, where he molds us into Christ's likeness. It's in our suffering that our relationship deepens with the Father and our dependency grows. We are to suffer in patience and perseverance. But here's the reality that this example of the prophets also points to for us this morning. God does not preserve those he has called from suffering. Instead, he preserves those he has called in suffering. Just because he has called you to do something doesn't mean you're going to be free of suffering. Instead, his promise is to preserve you in the suffering, right? Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he gave us this promise that he would be with us to the very end of the age in the form of his Holy Spirit. He has promised that he will continue to equip and strengthen us in this fallen world. There is no promise to God's people that, hey, if you follow me, you will never suffer. The promise is, hey, I will equip you so you can persevere in the suffering. It's this promise that he will be with us, to preserve us, that should encourage our soul as we endure hard things. Encourage us to be patient as we wait upon the Lord. You know, in baseball, the really good hitters know how to be patient, right? The really good hitters don't just swing at the first pitch. They wait for the right pitch. They don't just swing at everything, right? But there's a temptation, though, sometimes to swing at a bad pitch, sometimes to step out of the batter's box and say, hey, man, this guy isn't going to throw me anything good. Right? Sometimes we just settle for second place. We settle for less than. But the reality is, it's in those times of suffering where we need to lean into the plate. We need to lean into the box. We need to tighten our grip on the bat and prepare to swing away, because God is doing something in that suffering. We just need to be patient and wait on him to bring it to us, because that's the pitch we're going to need to swing on. We need to be patient in the suffering, because God is preparing to do something great through that suffering, and we need to be ready for when he does. We don't need to lean away. We don't need to run away. We don't need to step out of the batter's box. We need to lean in, tighten our grip, and say, all right, God, I'm ready for what you're doing in this suffering. I don't like it, but I know you're doing something good, because you are good and you are faithful and your will always perseveres. Verse 11. James has called us to be patient with our words, to suffer in patience. And now in verse 11, he's calling believers to be patient in submission. So he says in verse 11, it says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast or patient. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, here's where that word that James uses for patience or steadfastness changes. Here, it's meant to convey more the idea of endurance rather than persevering. And specifically, this endurance to remain submitted to God, even in hardships and suffering. And doing so, he used the example of Job. To his Jewish Christian audience, the story of Job would have been very familiar. Now, you look at Job, if you're not familiar with Job, Job lost everything. He lost his family, his children, his wealth. He lost his health. He lost all of it. He vented to God. He complained to God. Right? He wrestled with God over these things. But the thing that Job never did is he never abandoned God. He never turned his back on him. He endured in faithfulness as he suffered these horrible things. In fact, this is what Job says in Job 13, verse 15. I think this is the space that every believer should aspire towards. He says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he kill me, I will still hope in the Lord. His faith never wavered. James says that's how we are called to be as followers of Christ, to patiently submit and endure with the Lord. Job 42, we see that God restores Job. We see his mercy and compassion towards Job. And so here's what James wants believers to know. Here's what he wants us to know this morning, is that you're not always going to know the why. Job never knew the why. We know the why because we get to see part of the story that Job wasn't privy to. Job never knew the why. Job's endurance was not because he knew the why, but it was because he trusted in the Lord. He didn't know why God was allowing these things to happen. His endurance, because he trusted in the Lord. Patient endurance does not require an explanation or an understanding of the why, but a simple trust in the who and his will. You don't need to know the why or have an understanding of the why to be able to patiently endure. You simply need to trust in the who, that is God, and the will of God. Those two are enough to patiently endure through anything in this life. James tells his readers, hey, you know how the story of Job ends. You know how he experienced the mercy and compassion of the Father. Therefore, you can trust him with your own story. You've seen how he treated Job. That should encourage you and let you know that you are able to trust him with your own story. You can patiently endure because of who God is. Because his will is good, it is perfect, it is unchanging. Endurance in the Lord is to have a persistent trust in the faithful provision and the sovereign will of God. Let us endure in the waiting. As you look at this text of James, we notice several references to the eschatological future, right? That's a $3 word for last days, right? You can go impress your friends with that word this week. Eschatological future, that's end days, right? So that's what you pay all the money to seminary for, to learn words like that. All right, but what we don't see in James is he doesn't really focus on how everything is going to play out in those last days. Those are the things that Christians like to debate about, post-trib, pre-trib, all those things. James doesn't really focus on that. His focus in this text, he's mentioning these end times. He says, I'm not so much concerned how it's going to play out. That's kind of in God's hands. But here's how you, follower of Jesus, should live in the waiting for those things to play out. And so here's what I hope you see this morning. That this call to patient waiting is not a call to passivity. It's not a call to sit idle and twiddle our thumbs, right? The farmer prepared his crops for the rain. The prophets pressed on with the work God had given them to do. Job engaged and wrestled with the Father repeatedly as he endured great sufferings. This call to patience is not a call to passivity. Jesus has given followers of Christ a work to do. We are to be ambassadors for Jesus in this world. We are to be salt and light. We are to seek him faithfully, grow in his likeness. We are to replicate ourselves, share the gospel, love one another, serve faithfully, live generously. None of that speaks to a life of passivity when it comes to the kingdom of God. Let us wait with an expectant patience on his return. Let our souls be encouraged and rejoice in that promise that he is one day coming back. But let us also be faithful to do what we have been charged to do in the waiting. And let that be what Jesus finds us doing on that day he breaks through the clouds. Finally, we need to understand this reality. That God's way is seldom quick, right? Because he doesn't operate on our timeline. He's outside of time and space. But again, we desire a microwave faith. But really, God operates in like a crockpot style, right? Like, this is how God operates. If I could have brought a microwave, I would have put it over here. But I couldn't. Then I have to go hang it back up this morning. It wouldn't have happened. We want microwave. God says, no, I'm going to put you in this. I'm going to put some pressure. I'm going to put some fire on you. I'm going to do some things in this. And we kind of, if we're really honest, we don't like this. We don't like that God operates this way or seemingly operates this way. Yeah, but if you've ever cooked with a crock pot, it makes things kind of easy, right? We may not like the waiting, but we know that the wait, it's worth the wait, right, if you've put the right stuff in there. But how many of you have ever done this? How many of you have thrown stuff in the crock pot, you got impatient, and you tried to speed it up, right? Have you ever done that? Doesn't always turn out very well, right? Right, ends up being tough or something doesn't cook like it was supposed to. When we start to meddle with things we're not supposed to meddle with, grow impatient. But here's when you understand that God's way may not be quick to us, but it's imperfect, but it's in his perfect timing. And it is the complete way. It is the right way. There are variables that can hinder the outcome of whatever's cooking in here. But there is nothing that can change the outcome of the promise that God has given his people. There is nothing that can change reality that he says those who have surrendered their life to Jesus will get to spend eternity in heaven with me, that he will call them home when he breaks through the clouds. He will snatch them up and bring them home, and they will get to live in this new heaven and this new earth. There's nothing that can change that promise. There's nothing that can change that outcome. Because God said that's how it's going to happen. That promise that he has given us and every promise that he's given us will never change. Solomon reminds us of this in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. He says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Here's what we need to understand, church, this morning. The end is most definitely going to be better than the beginning. We come to faith in Christ in a fallen world. We get to experience a taste of God's goodness, a taste of heaven, but it is nothing compared to what we're going to experience in the end. Right? This is going to triumph over everything that we've ever experienced in this life. So hold tight to that this morning, church. Celebrate. Rejoice in that. Expect that. Worship God because you know that the end is going to be better than the beginning. Be encouraged in that this morning. That whatever you're walking through this morning, and I know many of you are walking through some stuff, some tough stuff. You got health issues, financial issues. Man, your kids are doing some crazy things. Know that whatever you're walking through this morning is not the end of your story. That if you belong to Jesus, that your end is going to be better than your beginning. It's going to be better than what you're going through right now. Even if you're walking in a good season with the Lord right now, the end is going to be better than what you're dealing with right now. Be patient. The crock pot is simmering. The end is imminent, and it will be so glorious. Church, let us be patient. Let us be steadfast. Let us rejoice. Let us live urgently in view of the promises that lie ahead. To close this morning, I invite the worship team to come and lead us this morning in a time of response. And as I do, I just want to challenge us to use this time to really wrestle with God, to really seek him and how the Holy Spirit may be leading you this morning. Maybe today he's leading you to actually pray that prayer you've been so scared of your entire faith. God, give me patience. Because the reality is, he's not going to give you a situation to be patient in. You're already living in that. What he's going to give you is what you need to be patient in what you're already in. Maybe you need God to remind you this morning of his promises. Maybe you realize there's some changes you need to make in view of God's or Christ's imminent return this morning. My prayer this morning is that believers, that you are equipped and encouraged this morning, no matter what kind of season you're walking through, that even if you're in a season of great suffering and hardships, you will be able to rejoice this morning because you know an end is coming. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as Savior. Man, I'd love to have the opportunity to talk with you this morning about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to give your life to him. So if that's you this morning, man, I would love to talk to you during this time of invitation, time of response, or after. But what I want you to do right now, man, is you wrestle with God. Let's pray. Lord, your word says, be still and wait patiently for you. God, in this moment, God, we wait and are patient, waiting on you to move. God, we just sit here in the stillness of this room, listening for that still, small voice. God, discerning the movement of your spirit in our hearts, Lord. God, I pray that our hearts are receptive to that this morning. God, you would help us to wait upon you in all things. Help us to live patiently. Help us to rejoice in the reality that the end is better than the beginning. That for the follower of Christ, this is not all there is. And what a sad day that would be if this was all there was. God, we know that in you, in Jesus, the end is better than the beginning, that we have something to put our hope in. God, for those that are enduring some hard things this morning, God, strengthen them, encourage them this morning to be patient in the waiting. Help them be able to rejoice in your promises this morning. God, we know that you are able. We know that you are the God of the impossible, that you could heal every person needing healing in this room in a moment. We know that you can meet every need. You could deliver every person from every stronghold that has a grip on their life. We also know you do that in your timing. God, so we boldly ask that you would do that this morning. And we have faith and trust that you can, and you will if it's according to your will. But we ask you to help us be patient in that waiting. Help us to rejoice in the waiting. Lord, we just surrender this time to you. We just pray these things in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated for some quick closing announcements. Pastor will be standing by the door as we close out if you wanted to see him and speak to the pastor. I just want to cover a few quick events that are coming up. The Replicate Ladies on the 5th, they'll be meeting at Miss Marie's house, my wife. She stepped away. Anyway, yes, her number's there. Feel free to call or text if you're interested in that event. Hey, if you cannot bake cookies or you don't, you know, just don't have the means or whatever, please come. Come and enjoy the time with the ladies, and it'll be such a blessing to have all of you together. The Foundry, so I got to tell you, Miss Adrienne in the back here in the red shirt, she's been really doing a tremendous job at leading some fundraisers for the kids, because they've got D-Now Camp coming up, and it's not cheap, and we're doing everything we can, and the kids are really, really been involved to try to offset some of those expenses. And with that, there's a sign up in the back for any youth that are interested in participating at the the movie night on the 6th of December. So if you're interested, please let the kids serve you that night. Show up at the church office and enjoy a movie. And then on the 7th, we have our annual budget meeting. You'll see mentioned there that the meeting's open to all Replicate church members. You may be wondering, well, how do I become a member? I believe it's about monthly to quarterly. Pastor leads a Discover Replicate meeting, so please be on the lookout for that. The next one will be in the announcements. But again, we would like to see you there. You are, as members, you are stakeholders in this church, and we would like for you to have your voice heard and to be able to vote on some of the different ways that we manage our budget and the events that we look at doing. Participating in throughout the year. Then Pastor mentioned the Christmas Fest on the 20th, looking for some volunteers for that. It's a tremendous event. As he mentioned, there were a lot of folks that participated throughout the city. With that being said, I want to direct your attention to the small groups. That's where church is family and family is church. You'll see the days of the week and the names of and times of when they meet. But if you're interested in getting connected in a small group, feel free to call or text my wife and I at the number that's listed there in the announcements under Replicate Ladies. Otherwise, that concludes the announcements, and I just want to say that, you know, may God bless you, may he keep you, and may his face shine upon you as you, in turn, are a light in this community. Be blessed. Amen.